Yeah, there are two names up there. That means that we're doing like dueling sermons this morning. It's going to be great. Let me tell you what's happening here. This morning, we're talking about remembering. Jesus has been on his way to Jerusalem, to this place that he knows that he's going to be tortured and killed. He knows that, and he is just headed towards there, and we've been following his journey through the Gospel of Luke. And looking at the things that he's done and the things that he said as he's going and as he knows that he is headed to this place to lay down his life. This is Palm Sunday. Jesus enters Jerusalem has his last meal with his disciples. At this last meal, this Passover meal, the Seder meal that we're going to do on Thursday, Jesus breaks this bread and pours this wine into a cup, and he says, "Do this in remembrance of me." And it's, "This is my body broken for you. This is my blood poured out for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Remembrance of me." It's kind of an echo of something that God says throughout the Bible: "Remember me. Remember me. Remember me." Jesus, our God, saved Noah and his people, his family, and they came out of the ark after this flood. And God says, "Don't forget me. Don't forget me. You see this rainbow? It's my promise to you. Remember me. Remember me. Remember my promise." God picks Abraham out of all the children of the earth, not because he's super special or got it all together, but just because God is good. And sometimes God is particularly good to us for reasons that we don't, just because God wants to be. And God says to Abraham, "Remember me, and don't forget me, and don't let your children forget me. Remember." And later on, when the children of Israel, the children of Abraham, the descendants of Abraham, are slaves in Egypt, God hears their cry, and he brings them out of Egypt, and God tells them, "Remember me. Tell this to your children. Tell them about me, this God that heard your cry when you called and brought you out of bondage and slavery." God led them through the wilderness on the way to a promised land, and he told them, "Remember me. Tell your children about how I fed you all through the wilderness, though you were walking through a barren land and all around you looked like desolation, and there was nothing, that I fed you. And you never went without. Remember me. Remember me." Then God gave the Torah, the Ten Commandments, the teachings on Mount Sinai. And God says, "Pass these on to your children. Teach them to your children. Set up monuments throughout your lives so that you won't forget, because I am laying before you life and death and blessings and curses. Now please choose life. Don't forget this. I love you. Remember me." Tell stories about how God delivered you from your enemies, that you cried out to God when you were being oppressed, when you were being surrounded, when your families were being killed and put to the sword, and you cried out to me, and I delivered you from your oppressors. Remember me. When you go into the land of plenty, this land that I wanted you to have, that is flowing with milk and honey, that has both agricultural crops and that has both livestock, that has both meat and vegetables, you know? It's got the whole thing. And life is good, and you're living in houses that you didn't build and cities that you didn't shape and plan. And life is comfortable and good. And that old lie that begins to creep in, that, hey, I've got this on my own and I don't need God. Remember me. Remember me. Set up reminders throughout your life. Set up stones, Ebenezers, things in your life, things in your clothes, things about the way that you go about life to remember me, the Lord your God, who is so good to you. Remember the God that gives you life and that gives you breath. Remember the God that provides for you and the God that protects you. Remember those stories and pass them on to your children. Remember your own stories about my goodness in your life. The prayers that you prayed over your children when they were sick and you were scared. Remember me. And then Jesus comes God's special gift. And he teaches people, and he prays for them, and he heals the sick, and he shows people who God is in a way that we have never been able to see and experience God before. And he says, remember me. This is my last day. I am on the brink of laying down my life for you. And we know later on from what we see Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane that he was also scared. His last moments with his friends, and he says, don't forget me. Don't forget me. When I'm dead, and when I've risen, and life seems to be just moving on, don't forget me. The things that I've done and the things that I've taught you. And don't forget that I'm coming again for you soon. Remember. So it is so important. This seems to be one of the cries of God's heart, that we remember God and that we not forget. And all of us in this room, I think, have stories of where we have experienced God, of where we have received God's goodness in our life through other people, through just divine intervention, through God whispering a word into our life, through family and through friends, through just having the breath in our lungs. And we have stories because of that. It might be just a simple story that I hear people say sometimes. Today is a good day because God let me get up this morning. Mm-hmm. But that's a story of remembering God. And so that needs to be a practice. That is something that God wants us to do, is to remember him or her. And so this morning, Tony Brown is going to help us. He is going to remember with us a story that God has given him and his life of God's presence and God's goodness. So as Tony Brown shares, I invite you to remember God through his life and remember God in your own life.
Good morning, everyone. How we doing? All right. Before we start, this is my little testimony. This is how I remember God in my life, and I know what you're all thinking, but I've not always been perfect. God did have to save me, also. So I'm going to start briefly. Just a little background. I'm born and raised in Miami, Florida, in 1968. My mother gave birth to me. Yeah, she did, I swear to God. And she gave birth to me, and I was basically raised with my mother and my sister. My mom was a single parent, although I did have a father. He just was never around very much. I still love him, but he just wasn't very around very much. And, excuse me. I wish I had the mic. Okay. I feel like I'm talking into it. So anyway, so I grew up in a single parent home, but a very happy, really, really, really astoundingly happy, especially in the 70s to grow up. The way we did with a single mother. My sister and I were extremely blessed, borderline spoiled. Thank you.
It goes like that. There you go. Thank you. That's it. Feels wrong, but it works right.
It feels really wrong. so very wrong. All right. Is that it?
There you go. Touch your butt here for a minute. There you go.
All right. Is it working? Is that good? All right. Good. All right. So anyway, now, we had a pretty much not as normal as most kids in the 70s of African American being black, but we, you know, I thank you, Jesus. But we grew up kind of a normal life, you know, great friends, great family. We weren't a very religious family. We didn't go to church every Sunday, but we had those basic, you know, black religious things, you know, down pat, you know, the religiosity of, you know, of Christianity back then. You know, don't talk when it's lightning outside. Don't read. You know, shut up. You know, God's gonna get you. That kind of stuff. Those religious principles, that the cornerstone. So we grew up with just sort of an understanding of, you know, we knew to fear God, sort of. We didn't really know a lot about God. But we just had this sort of, you know, he's going to get you type of religious upbringing. So anyway, we would often, you know, mom would often inform us that about God. We didn't know anything really about Jesus. We just, you know, we're always given this, a reason to be thankful, but we didn't still understand who God was or the concept. Just, you know, church wasn't, we just didn't get it. But we knew there was something out there that we should be in fear of and respect and hopefully learn to love. So I'm going to jump on. So anyway, so great childhood, great family. My mom was an entertainer, so we got to travel all the time. We got, as children, we stayed in hotels, I can't even tell you, during the summer. Unlike a lot of kids, we did a lot of Caribbean trips. We went to the Bahamas, went to Bermuda. Did we go to Bimini? I'm not sure. Anyway, but countless times, we did the whole Chitlin Circuit up and down the eastern coast here. And just a really, you know, fantastic life. In my teen years, all the way up until the teen years is when, you know, that's probably when the problems started. This is where I became imperfect. So this, now during that time, you know, especially, and it was really weird because, you know, people, you know, the idea was that, oh, wow, there's so many drugs in black neighborhoods. There's just so many drugs in black. Well, there's just really a lot of drugs in white upper middle class neighborhoods, too. A lot more drugs, a lot better drugs, and a lot less police officers. So that led to more partying than you could ever imagine without almost no punishment, no penalties, because there was really, if as long as your parents didn't catch you, you could do whatever you want. And that's just how it was. So it started out, you know, we all started smoking pot and drinking and things like that when we were young. And didn't see it at the time. Of course, you never do because you're young. But didn't see at the time how it was developing into it was just really, and so rapidly, it just kind of spiraled out of control. Up until high school, I remember we were skipping school all the time, you know, just, we were into our habit. And, but it's not like, and as I say it, we weren't in the streets or anything. We were all still in school. We were all still doing well. We were all still smiling. I was in a band. I was playing guitar. You know, it was a beautiful time to be alive. And without the risk of getting, you know, just killing some brain cells. Normal killing brain cells. Nobody's, you know, nothing. Chill out, everyone. So then it moved on to more, a little harder drugs in the 80s. We had the big epidemic, you know, the Miami Vice stuff, the Scarface movies. So we had all these, you know, and in Miami at that time, it was a very dangerous place, you know, because we had a lot of drugs coming into Miami. I mean, you could just walk on the beach. You'd walk on the beach and you're just sitting there and there's bags of, you know, bats, whatever, just, you know, there's just, I can't tell you how many times I had friends that found bales of marijuana just, you know, just sitting on the beach. And that's the kind of, that's how it was in the 80s. And And as I said, growing up, you have that influence of a little more money. The cocaine was a fun thing. It wasn't looked at. It wasn't so demonized as it is and as it should be back then. But it was, we had our fair share of doing the wrong thing. And that led into, you know, skipping school, staying out longer than you should, lots of just some really awful things for, you know, to be that young. And thank you, Jesus. But we didn't see anything wrong with it. We saw nothing. We didn't understand anything. And I remember my grandmother said to me, she said, boy, God bless my grandmother. And she said, I don't know what's going on with you. I said, yeah. She said, but something's going on. And the Lord is telling me that. I was like, and, you know, my grandmother was, you know, with the, you know, don't talk because it's lightning out. That's where that whole started. That's where all that started from. So I couldn't really pay much attention to her because, you know, you're not going to get struck by lightning if you talk during a thunderstorm. It's not going to happen. Or if you write a letter, it's just not, or watch TV. It's doesn't happen. So I didn't believe anything that she was saying at that time about my life. But she didn't really know anything, but she just knew something wasn't right. So, carrying on. We got into other things, stealing, simple stuff, credit card fraud, and things like that. Yes. And during one episode of, I had a very good friend, and the first time that Jesus ever made himself really real in my life, and I tell this story all the time, there was an epidemic of crack cocaine that came into the, into our neighborhood and in North Miami Beach. And praise God, you know, for those that it affected at that time, about 99% are not in the, it's still in the grips of that. And we're talking 1986, so almost 40 years. And about 30 years, I'm sorry. My math is better than that. I had an episode where I was going to die. There's no way anyone could have talked me out of what was going on in my chest. And as I lay there on the couch in my friend's house, everyone's around me doing their things, and my heart is just literally jumping out of my chest. And then it starts to, yeah, if you've never felt that, you know, where your heart just, it's the pain is so bad, it's so, and I remember I just had enough strength to walk into the filthy bathroom, and the only thing I had, you know, the only thing I could think to say as I looked around, I said, Lord, I said, I know about you, and I'm looking in the mirror, and I was like 115 pounds too. Imagine that on top of that. I said, I know I'm going to die tonight. I know this. And I said, if anything, I said, I just don't want to die in Glenn Kramer's house. I just don't want to die in this house. I don't want to be found here. I don't want to be here. And I'm still like, then I'm bent over and just in pain. I said, if you are real, I just want to be able to walk out of this door and get to the end of the block, because I'd rather die on the end of the corner than die in Glenn Kramer's house. That's all I wanted. And it was almost immediate. Everything had become normal. I never asked God for anything significant or really, really that I wanted or that I really just, you know, I had to have this. And My heartbeat became regular within 5 seconds. So I sat there and I looked in the mirror and I was like, no. I said, it's going to happen again. Don't trust it. Don't trust it. Don't trust it. It's going to come back. You're going to touch that door handle. You're going to be. So I sat there for a minute, looked in the mirror, washed my face off. I said, I don't believe this. I never had I experienced God ever. And he proved himself to me at that, in the way that nobody really, I think, could have ever, you know, you could say, oh, it's mind over matter or whatever. You can't talk me out of that experience. And I walked back out into the living room, and everyone noticed there was a difference. They were like, hey, Brown, you all right? Oh, you're looking a lot better. I said, yeah, I feel better. You know, here, you want some more? I'm like, no, that's it. Not only did God save my life, but he also delivered me from that addiction. I had never, in the moment coming out of that bathroom, I never looked back on that, ever. Praise the man. Wow. Hallelujah. Amen. And that's where God proved himself to me. Now, of course, I still had not really understood. I think it was all in a plan. You're going to die, but you're not going to die, and then we're going to work with you. And he certainly did. And boy, the Lord is patient. He is really patient, even till today. So after that, you know, I was very, very thankful and very grateful for what God had done. Went back to my usual routines and stuff. Make a long story short, I had gotten busted for credit card fraud. You can't ride around in limos on other people's money, okay? Everybody to know that. You cannot shop with other people's credit cards and expect to get away with it. It doesn't happen that way. And don't do it with other people, because that's how you get, but no, I'm kidding. I was in Tampa, Florida. Now it's about 18 years old. We had done some wrong things with some credit cards. It's horrible how we abused credit cards back then. But I had gotten arrested for that, and subsequently Lancaster Correctional Institution, where I vacationed there, free room and board, for 4 months. Excellent cardiovascular program they have there that you have to do mandatorily at 8 a.m. So it was there that they had a prison revival. Being this guy, we're sitting up on the bleach, and it was one of those real prison revival, you know, with the strong man and the, you know, the clowns and the, you know, all that kind of stuff. It was a real prison revival. Yeah, it was a real prison revival. And I didn't understand what a revival was anyway. Sort of understood. But we went just because of the entertainment. We went strictly for the entertainment. And that is where some guy came up on the bleachers, and it was just me and some cat. I don't remember his name. He was just someone I was doing time with. And we were talking about guitars, of course, and music, or Van Halen or White. I don't know what we're talking about. And we had a gentleman came up to them on the bleachers, and he asked me if I knew who Jesus was. And I saved my life one day. So I was looking in the mirror, and, you know, he was fascinated by it. He said, but have you ever heard the message that Jesus wants to save you, that Jesus loves you? No, I had not heard that message. Do you know about John 3:16? Nope, never heard it. Now, I've been to church at least 100 times by the time I was 19 years old, and I never heard the message. Never heard that Jesus loved me. Never knew that he died on the cross. I knew nothing about the cross. Nothing. This just meant, I have no idea what that meant. It was just a symbol. But I have no idea about dying on the cross. I had no idea why they always had the picture of this guy and the thing. Just no idea why they killed him. No. And you think, you know, you go to church that much and all, you know, you learn is just shut up during lightning storms. That's not what it was about. So he told me the message of Christ and that how he died for my sins. And again, despite the fact that I was incarcerated, I still thought I was perfect. So that was tough for me to handle. And he led me into, I looked at the guy who I was with, and kind of weird about it because, you know, he wasn't really into this guy about this conversation about Jesus. And sort of I wasn't either, but I still wanted to hear more. And as he walked away, as the gentleman was speaking to me, he said, "Would you like to give your life to Christ?" Sure. What the heck? I want to be with Christ. I'd rather be there than be in hell, which was sort of the message he was giving. But another fascinating thing about my walk. This was the first time that I had met Jesus. So he led me into a prayer. And if I had known what Jesus was going to do at that moment, or expecting anything, it would have been sort of, you know, whatever. The Lord had opened up. He led me into the prayer of salvation. I'm not here. He led me into a prayer of salvation. And I swear the heavens opened up for me. I felt I was 10 pounds, like the burden of everything was lifted off my, I couldn't believe, I looked at him and I could just see nothing but like a halo, like not a halo, but a hazel, and the sky was sparkling. I don't have no idea what was going on, and I was not doing anything, nothing, there was no need, nothing, no chemicals or anything, but wow. God showed himself to, proved himself to me, and I, unexpectedly, that changed my life. I knew for a fact at that moment. For about 2 months, you couldn't tell me anything. I walked on cloud. I was just enjoying this freedom of the burden of sin that I didn't even know I was carrying, which is strange. You know, don't know you're carrying it until someone takes the load off. And so for 2 months, walking on air, everything is beautiful. You know, just, you know, and then reality, then, you know, you have to come back to earth and deal with your demons. You have to pray. You know, it comes back to reality. And that's where. excuse me. And that's where I was released after 4 months. On that, you know, but I was still who I was. I had not I'd been saved, but I had not given my life to Christ yet. It was, you know, that's a big difference. But I knew that something had changed, and I knew it was lasting too, because nothing was the same after that. No, nothing was the same after that. And, got into a little more trouble, of course, it was actually more of a friend of mine than actually I was, but who cares, that's not the point. The story being that I had to go back, and I was forced into another vacation at Tomoka Correctional Institution in Daytona Beach, Florida, for a more extended stay. They kept the light on. And it was there that, in the most horrifying, of this was a horrifying place. It was not like the first one. The first one was pretty bad too, but this one was way much, much, much worse in terms of severity of crimes and incarceration. You know, stays, the sentences were a lot longer, so you had a lot more angst, and you had a lot more just pent up aggression. Just not a really good place. But it was there that I decided, it was actually in the county jail that I decided, I don't want this anymore. I'm willing to take whatever's going to be given to me. I'm willing to take that. But I'm not coming back to this place. I am not. That was in the county jail. So onto the second level of that incident was kind of lasting. But in there, I really devoted myself to God. I wanted to know more. I don't know if I was afraid I'd been there, but that really wasn't the point. And sometimes that can make you a target too, you know. But that's okay. We'll take what comes. Well, take it how it comes. But I'm no longer going to do this. There's something more. There's more. There have a purpose in life other than just keep coming back to jail. And it was sort of unfair, I felt, to my mother, who raised us pretty well, that I kept doing it. All this, you know, why was my life just spiraling out of control? And I just didn't want that anymore. And there I gave, in Tomoka Correctional Institution, I gave my life to the Lord. Oh, I mean, I gave it to him. Everything I could, reading, studying, I mean, just... And in that walk, I won't forget those wonderful pastors who come in, who changed my whole idea of even what I thought was being a Christian, and what I thought about not, you know, well, if you don't do this, and you don't do this, and don't do this, and you don't do this, then you're a Christian. And they would say, well, what are you doing for anybody else? You know, because Jesus didn't just not do things. He did things for people. So... Are you praying for people? Well, yeah. Are you praying for them because you, out of spite? You know, there's also that I'm praying for you, which really means, you know, that's what that means. God bless him. Anyway, so it was there that I met the most, and still to this day, brothers, 23, 24 years later, than now on Facebook, or Brother Brown, that I'm finding, that I'm re-establishing these. You know, these guys did some of them have just been released too. So, it was there God really spoke to me about what it is to be Christ-like and not just be a Christian. And I'm guilty a lot of times, you know. There's a lot of things it's hard to be a true believer. It's not about, I don't do this anymore, and Lord, I don't drink no more, and I don't smoke no more. Who cares? That's pride. That has nothing to do, that is not doing anything for the guy across the street that has, you know, no place to live or nothing to eat. He taught me what forgiveness was, how turning the other cheek. I had never done that before. And I actually had to do that. I did that once while incarcerated, which really can get you really pummeled it more. You know, turning the other cheek is not what we do here, you know, unless you want to be, you know. And it was at that point, you know, and I heard the Lord, God, I wanted to, and it's true, I really wanted to get medieval on this person. I really, really did. And Lord said, no. And I knew, I heard it. And I had to, he was my cellmate. So opportunities came where I could just, or where my fear was so, where the world so that I was afraid that he might do something. So I have to get him before he gets me. It's not that I was so much that I was just so angry, but I was in fear, so I wanted to hurt him so that I don't get hurt. And the Lord, I don't know how that happened. Then one day, he was just gone. He was just gone. But it was after 2 weeks, and I really had lost my anger, and I'd chosen to forgive him. And, you know, he even apologized. He goes, man, I don't know what. I said, it's all right. You're not going to do nothing. I said, nope, it's cool. I said, it's been 2 weeks. If, you know, I think I wouldn't have given you this much. But then still, he was still who he was, and he was still who he was. But praise God, you know, we praise God for him, and I pray for him too. I hope he's in a better place in his life or in his death. So, that Tomoka Correctional taught me what it was like to be a believer, a true believer, where I come from, how, and even still, and I tell Sarah, I had, that place was so awful, but I never had peace and joy. And I tell everybody, I had more peace and joy in Tomoka Correctional than I have on the outside than I ever had. Even now, to this day, there was so much peace and joy in the worst place, but boy, there was so much peace. And it is amazing. And that's where, you know, again, where the Lord proves it, despite the situation and your circumstances, you know, if you are seeking my face, I'll be there and I'll show you that. You know, it's okay to be afraid, but just don't act on your fears in me, and I will see you through this. And I surely don't have a whole lot more to say without talking about how wonderful he's done in my life and how perfect I feel once again. Well, I mean, that's way down the line. I didn't, you know. But I will say this, and God working again. Now, Sarah, sorry, honey, my wife did not really believe in the organized religion thing, church sort of thing. And I told her, oh, church, and this. Sorry, honey. See, she wasn't perfect either. Gesundheit. Despite what I think of you. So, she found this church, and she goes, I think I found a church I like. I was like, I don't want to go to that church. They let you do whatever you want. No. And they never talk about Jesus. And no, that wasn't it. And she found this church. Something Carrie or Nathan had done to her. I don't know what they did to her. Brainwashing. All right, man. I don't know what they did in that coffee. But thank God for the coffee. She found a church that believes in how Jesus taught me how to follow him. Not about my works, but the works that actually you do for other people that you don't really feel like doing all the time. But you do it because Jesus, you want someone to do it for you, and you know Jesus wants you to do it. You are commanded to. So let's just get on with that whole, you know, do it because I said to do it. But she found this church for us, and I am so glad that you talked me into coming into this church, honey, because I didn't know what to expect. And I don't have a whole lot to say, but God is still working in my life. Amen. And I thank every one of you here and for listening to this story, because I really had no idea what I was going to say or what I wasn't going to say. And I hope you get something out of this. Really, because my life is really an open book. And any questions you want to ask, I don't, you know, I can only be truthful. If you don't like it, I'm sorry. I'd really want you to like me, but if you don't, I think I'm going to get over it. So, with that, I want to thank you all for listening to my testimony. I thank you, Jesus, and I really do give a hand to Jesus because he has done so much for me and for you, I'm sure. And am I good? Fantastic. Praise God. Amen. Thank you, guys. Thank you. Thank you.